once again, we have this theme of preparation. We have two sections from chapter 3 of the prophecy of Malachi. And then we have this announcement of the birth of the Baptist, who comes in the spirit and power of Elijah, as it says in Scripture. And so here he is. Now, why would God want to prepare us? Why didn't he just come? Think of the mercy. Think of the... He wouldn't want to come and have many people not profit by this. So he prepares his people. It took him a millennium to prepare his people. And the culmination of all of that is John the Baptist. He's the greatest of the prophets. And he sums up the vocation of Jeremiah and Isaiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Amos. Sums them all up to prepare his people. Well, here we are now, 48 hours from celebrating this mystical new presence of our Lord Jesus Christ among us. And we've been prepared. All these texts, all this Word of God. Just think. Go back now to the first Sunday of Advent and think of what the Lord has been doing in your life to prepare. Because you see, the church is the physical presence of Christ on earth. And this blessing, the presence of Christ born in our hearts, in our homes, and in the whole church, this presence, why? Why all this preparation? Because God wants to do something. And he will do it. And for those who have prepared, they will experience it. Though there is this lovely, famous sermon of St. John Chrysostom. It's for Easter. But it applies. He said, you know, we have been preparing for 40 days to celebrate the feast of the resurrection of the Lord. He said, now, those of you who have fasted, come. And those of you who have not fasted, come. Those of you who kept vigil, come. And those who did not keep vigil, come. This is the feast of mercy. This is the feast of mercy. And you see what that uncovers for us is the depth of love and spontaneity that the Lord wants to have in our heart. How do we acquire that reverence and awe for God? And at the same time, intimacy with him, trusting him, being able to really talk to him, seeking out his presence, wanting to hear from him, wanting to know him. You see, it's both. It's both. So we have this prophecy, Malachi. Malachi means my messenger. It may not be his real name. And we have two sections of this text in chapter 3. We have the first four verses, and then we have the very last verses of the whole prophetic section of the scriptures. You know how the way the scriptures are divided in the Hebrew canon is different than, or the Jewish canon, if you will, than in the Christian canon. It'd be something you could do today. Or you can't, because you need the Hebrew Bible. Oh well. Then you just have to believe me. But you see, the way we've organized it, you see, in both cases at least, this is true. the last prophetic word is of Malachi. That's the last word, huh? Now listen to the way it's described. Lo, I will send you Elijah the prophet. That's Jesus. And it's John. In the synoptics, it's because they both prepare. Before the day of the Lord comes, that great and terrible day. Now listen to what's so great and terrible. It's not. To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. I, to prepare a people, means to have a reconciled people. So it's time to start thinking, who should I call up? To whom should I send a Christmas card? You know, I remember it was the Sunday before Christmas years ago, I was preaching up at St. Paul's, and I said, everybody has some relative that they don't get along with. There's something, forgot to invite Uncle Harry to a wedding, and he's been mad ever since, or everything, you know. Now is the time. Well, after Christmas, a fellow came up to me and said, you remember when you said that? I said, yeah. He said, well, I've got a brother. We hadn't spoken for 20 years. And I said, well, I'm going to take a chance. So I called him up. I said, why don't you come over for Christmas dinner? He said, oh, that is the loveliest thing I have ever heard. And they were reconciled. See, that's how we prepare. That's how we prepare. And this is a significant Christmas. You know, we are ushering in a new era in the history of the world. As I mentioned yesterday, I think I was reading this very, very learned, I guess, or intelligent, pretty intelligent anyway, series of essays about 2009 and what it's going to bring. And they're very smart people with a lot of experience, you know, in politics and finance, you know, in industry. And it was all these about how it was going to happen with the debt, how the U.S. is going to have to take another important but different role, and how this is going to happen, and this must happen, and this must happen. And I got finished, and I said, there wasn't a word about transcendence in the whole article, in the whole periodical. We have just forgotten about God. We can live all day without God. And then you see what a mercy it is that we have a liturgy, that we can think about God, be aware of God. What would it be like, suppose you had to sit down and figure out the finances of the world for the next 365 days, and you couldn't turn to God, you don't know Him. Do you see what's happened to our culture, huh? The culture has absorbed the faith. There's no turning to God. There's no... We have, in so many languages, built into the language an awareness of God. It's become routine now. We don't think about it. The Arabs say, inshallah, you know, if God so wills. You know, they say it, you know. Like the Irish say, please God. I'll see you tomorrow, please God. Well, the old-timers really meant that. So you see, this Christmas, I think, is supposed to be a time of great joy and intimacy with the Lord. And so that we have something to share with everybody.